Hello.
There are signals all around us. Amen. Signals of God's love. Signals of his care for us. You know, we're going to be starting this new series talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It was Jesus' central message. It was Jesus' central teaching. And yet, for some reason, it's kind of gotten lost in the static of our lives. It's gotten lost in what we see all around us and what we hear all around us. For something that Jesus talked so much about, it's amazing how so many of us can lead lives of faith, go to church, study the Bible, hear sermons, sing songs, and yet never consider the central core of who Jesus was and what he was talking about. And so this morning I want to talk to you about four things. I want to talk to you about frames, lists, dynamite, and neighbors. Frames, lists, dynamite, and neighbors. So, frames. You know, we live in a world where we don't necessarily have a big story anymore. We don't have village elders to tell us around the campfire about where we come from and why we're here. We don't have an overarching understanding of what's going on in the world. And so we end up scrambling. We end up trying to figure out what does it look like to lead a human life with fullness and vitality. And some of us end up just kind of scraping along the surface of our own lives. We never are able to access the depth and reality that is present all around us. We can't tune in to a deeper reality because we haven't been told that it exists in the first place. And this is a good thing in some ways. We've lost these village elders because in some ways a lot of the village elders that we had were shown to not be reliable. They were telling a false version of the story, or they were telling a version of the story in a language we couldn't understand. But what ended up happening with that is that we end up losing perspective. We end up losing an ability to understand and make sense of the world around us. And human beings, we don't like that feeling. We don't like that feeling of not knowing what is going on. We just came through Christmas. And this was my first Christmas with, I have a daughter that's 4 and a daughter that's 2. And the 4-year-old is totally clued in on Christmas, okay? She was every day, is Christmas tomorrow? Is Christmas tomorrow? Is Christmas tomorrow? Is Christmas tomorrow? And then finally she was right. Christmas was tomorrow. But the 2-year-old doesn't really get it. The big accomplishment this year was we would say, what does Santa say? And she would say, ho, ho, ho. And that was about as clued in as she was. And so on Christmas morning, when Christmas morning arrives, you know, they go to bed and the tree is empty. And they wake up in the morning and the tree is full, right? And so my 4-year-old starts coming down the stairs. And we kind of have like a landing style staircase. So halfway down the stairs, you can see everything in the living room. And as my 4-year-old comes down the stairs, she goes, oh my goodness, and is jumping and screaming and, you know, all those things you really want to hear at 6 o'clock in the morning. But then my 2-year-old sees it and goes, and then starts crying. Silence, and then crying. We're not sure why she was crying. She had a cold, maybe. She was a little off that day, whatever it was. But two different reactions, because one knows what's going on and the other one doesn't. Right? Somebody knows the story and somebody doesn't, right? And this is the reality of our life, right? Is that we have to make sense of the world around us in order to function. And so we end up either inheriting stories from other people, we parrot back what is going on around us, or we pick up stories from our culture, from our families, from our friends. And then we try and make sense of those stories, and so we create a framework. We create a way of seeing the world. I have some frames here off to the side. And so we take this, the things we see around us, and we create a framework. Instead of all of this bigness around us, we start to box it in. We start to say, okay, reality exists within a set of contained parameters. I am going to follow these rules. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to pay my taxes. I'm going to et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We create a framework for what a good human life looks like. And this is, when it's functioning at its best, when it's healthy, this is what religion offers us. Religion offers us perspective and practices and rituals and ways of engaging the world that tell us the story again and again and again. And Jesus had a framework for this. Jesus had a framework for talking about the world around us. And this framework he had was called the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus was reminding his people, the people that were listening to him, his original audience in the first century of Israel, about what the kingdom of God looked like. And the kingdom of God was an ancient, holy, provocative, beautiful picture of what it looks like when God himself is in charge. When God himself dwells among his people, sees them in their sweat and in their toil and in their suffering, and gives them life. And so the kingdom of God was the way the people of Israel saw themselves. They were God's chosen people. God came to them and rescued them from slavery and into freedom. But then this problem happened, which was the Israelites kind of forgot that the freedom was a gift and started taking advantage of this freedom. And so eventually the Babylonians come in, take over the nation of Israel, and start to oppress God's people again. Except this time the oppression is of their own making. And so as Jesus comes to life in the first century, the people have returned to Israel. They've come out of exile, and yet they are once again oppressed. We see this cycle in Israel's history of being free and then slavery, freedom and slavery. And we have that cycle in our own lives, right? We have this cycle in our own lives. We know the human story of feeling the freedom of letting go of a way of living that isn't healthy. Whether it's we go on a diet, or whether it's we get a new job, or it's we move to a new city, or we let go of an unhealthy relationship. We know what it's like to be slaves to something. But then we get a taste of freedom. And it's good. And we know that that is the way we're supposed to live. We know that we have hearts that yearn to be free. And so Jesus is telling them this story again. He's telling them a story about you once were oppressed, but now you will be free again. And so the people of Israel were waiting for the messenger of God, the person who was going to come and tell them freedom is on its way. And they called this messenger the Messiah, the chosen one, God's anointed. He was going to be God's messenger of peace. He was going to be the one that tells you, guess what? God is actually in charge. God is actually here. God is actually for you and not against you. God is here. And so when Jesus starts to teach and starts to heal and starts to go and bring life and vitality to the communities around him, he is bringing a message about a kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the space in which God rules. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's just called heaven. Sometimes it's called everlasting life, eternal life. These are all pictures, metaphors, understandings of the fact that we know our world, right? We know our world. It's the world with, you know, dirt and the sky and the water and trees and mountains and Starbucks and Netflix and pizza and all those awesome things about life, right? And then we have God's kingdom. God's kingdom is where God lives. And so the message really is that the intention is that both of these places are meant to coexist together. And so it was a common question in Jesus' day to be looking for when the kingdom was coming. Who was going to show up to bring us what they would have said was salvation, right? To free us again from slavery. And so many of them had this frame of reference. They had a frame of reference that said, this is what God's kingdom looks like. God's kingdom is God's law. God's kingdom is the temple. God's kingdom is kosher, keeping the law, keeping the ways of the Torah. And so what ended up happening was, in Jesus' day, there ended up becoming a bit of a debate, because if you look at the Old Testament and the books of the law, there are over 600 prescribed laws for the Israelites to follow. 600 laws. Try memorizing that when you need to figure out what you want to do with your life. 600 laws. And then on top of that, there actually have been created by the rabbinical community, by the leaders of the religious day, a whole other set of rules that they kind of said, you know, these aren't as important as God's rules, but, you know, you might want to follow them just in case. You know, it'll give you some guidance. It'll give you some understanding. Just, you know, if you're, you know, we're trying to cover the gaps where maybe God didn't give us enough information. And so by the time Jesus comes on the scene, there are all of these rules. There are all of these perspectives. And in fact, there was a debate among the religious community about what is the real key here. Is it the temple? Is it to be a part of the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, to enter into God's blessing? Is that the temple? Or is it circumcision? Is it this rite that sets us apart as people? Is it following the law? Is that what sets us apart? Is it to do the sacrifices in a specific way? What does it mean to inherit eternal life? And so they had this debate going on about what is the key question. What is the commandment? What is the direction from God? And so we have this interaction in Luke 10 where one of these religious leaders comes up to Jesus and kind of gives him a bit of a test. It's kind of like when somebody is running for political office and they throw out one of those kind of, you know, ballpark questions that kind of gives you an idea of where somebody's position is on certain things. And so this religious leader comes up to Jesus and says, one day an expert in religious law, so that just means probably a Pharisee or somebody that would have been an expert in the teachings of Moses, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, eternal life, we look at that and we have a tendency to say, oh, that's what happens after you die, right? That's eternal life is the life after death. It is the end, you know, our life is finite, but what happens after the finite? But in the Jewish tradition, in Jesus' day, eternal life was a key to understanding the kingdom of God. It was essentially a way of saying, how do I live in the blessing of God? How do I have the divine on my side? How do I live in such a way? How do I know that I am living in the fullness of life? And so he comes to Jesus and says, what is this key? We're having this debate, right? Well, you know the debate we're having. Is it about the law? Is it about the temple? Is it about the sacrifice? And Jesus replies in a very interesting way. He says, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? He respects this religious professional and says, you have been reading the scriptures your whole life. You have learned how to read them. How do you read it? And the man turns around and says this to Jesus. He says, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. You want eternal life? Out of all 600 laws, there's only two. And they're really just one. And so Jesus calls this man into a way of reframing things. This man had a very narrow frame of the world. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he says the kingdom is much, much bigger than that. The kingdom is everything. The kingdom is where God is moving in the world. And all you have to do is love God and love other people. And so we see Jesus frame this message of the kingdom. We see his main point is these two verses that the man himself can pull out from the commandments. He doesn't pull out the prescriptions for circumcision. He doesn't pull out the temple law. He doesn't pull out all of the rules about worship and about prayer and about what to eat and what not to eat. He says it's all based on love. And so we have a frame. We have a bigger frame. We have a frame of seeing the world now that is so much bigger than just the lists. We all have lists, right? We all have to-do lists. I have many to-do lists. Otherwise, I don't get things done. I have to write everything down or it doesn't happen. I use this online service that tracks all the to-dos I have to do, and it sent me a report this week. That was depressing. It said, you know, this is the day where you get all your stuff done, which to me says these are all the days where you don't get stuff done, right? We have all these lists. We have all these expectations, right? Who here has a list from their family about what being a good son or daughter looks like, right? Who here has a list from their school about what being a good student looks like? Who here has a list from their spouse about what being a good spouse looks like, what it means to be a good husband or wife to your partner? We have lists, right? We have expectations. We have things that we tell ourselves we have to do, and if we don't follow the rules, everything will fall apart, right? And here's the thing. It's very easy to turn lists into obligations. It's very easy to turn lists into expectations that are impossible to fulfill. And so what Jesus does is he comes in and he says, you want to be a part of God's kingdom? You want to be a part of God's activity in the world? You want to embrace life in all its fullness? Your list has two things on it. Love God. Love other people. And so what Jesus does is he comes along and he takes our expectations, he takes our sense of obligation, he takes the rules we've inherited from our culture and from our families and from our own sense of inadequacy and shame, and he changes it. He gives us fresh perspective. In the story takes place in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, right before Jesus has this encounter with the religious leader, he is sending out 70 of his followers to go and bring his message of the kingdom come to the people in the community. And when he sends them out, he says, you are going out with a bold proclamation. You are going out saying God is at work, and all you need to do is respond. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to justify yourself. You just need to respond. And as he's sending these people out, he says, he starts to celebrate their work as they come back and report. And he says, my power has been with you. My power. The word power in Greek is the word dynamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. Dynamis means power. And it's a beautiful, controlled power. It's the word that we use for power over and over again in the New Testament. And what Jesus does is he comes into our life with dynamite. He comes into our life with all of our lists and all of our expectations and all of our burdens. And do you ever build a tower with a kid? My daughters love Duplo and blocks and Lego, and it's funny to me that they spend so much time building this super big tower, these big structures, these big complicated things, and then what's the one thing they want to do when they're done? Blow it up, right? I want to get my youngest daughter, Ellie, like a Godzilla suit, and I just want to film her from a low angle on my phone of her just like charging through all of the destruction that she creates with her Lego. It's like we have this urge within us that once we build something, we know that eventually it will come back to haunt us, right? And we need to blow it up and start all over again. The beautiful message of Jesus' kingdom isn't a brand new message. It's actually a return to the way we are supposed to function all along. And when Jesus is listening to this man is actually quoting two verses from the law. He's quoting Leviticus And he's quoting from Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And Deuteronomy 6 is what is part of called the Shema. It is the central teaching of Israel. And they say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." There aren't a bunch of things you have to find a way to choose between who's competing. The God of the universe, the God that cares about you, is one. He is unity in relationship. And he says, all he asks, all he wants is your love and devotion. Not your religious obligation, not you fulfilling a set of unconscious expectations for your life, just love. And then later on in the book of Leviticus, he quotes this other verse that says, and this is part of a passage on teaching on revenge. How do you deal with vengeance? How do you deal with that deep stirring within your life that life is unfair and unjust? How do you deal with relationships that go sour? How do you deal with the pain that people cause? And God says in the book of Leviticus, you should treat your neighbor not as an enemy, but the way you would treat yourself. And so this man, this religious expert, sees that the kingdom of God, eternal life, really is about two things, loving God and loving other people. And we could say it this way. We could say that your path to a full life, if you want to have a life that is full of beauty and meaning and purpose, your whole life, if you want to live life to its fullest, you love God, and you love others. I think we can put it this way. This is what's in your notes. You have one point to remember this morning. One point. That's it. Okay? This is the point. You need to, if you want to live a thriving human life, if you want to have life in all of its fullness, love God and love others. Love God and love others. And so the heartbeat, the soul of the kingdom, the reason we do our best, we are most alive as people when we love God and love other people. And the reason why these two things are joined, the reason why the religious expert couldn't separate these two commands is that we can really easily pick one over the other, right? Does anybody have that person in their office that's just super nice and will do anything all the time, right? That they're like, they just want everybody to like them so badly that they will say yes to every activity, yes to every project. Does anybody have somebody in their family? Maybe you are that person in your family that just is give, 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 give all the time, right? That they love other people because they want a sense of harmony. They want a sense of everybody gets along, right? It's really easy for us to decide that we will earn our place in the world by loving other people. And there's lots of us that maybe you've either grown up in a religious setting or have bought into a very legalistic way of looking at the world that says it's all about what you do on Sunday morning, right? It's all about showing up to the right things and knowing the right people and following the rules and never getting your nose dirty. They get the idea of loving God. But as soon as their neighbor parks weird in their driveway, or has a party a little too late, or doesn't cut their grass, all of that love fades, right? And the anger rises to the surface, right? And that's why it's like this religious expert knew that at the heart, God knows we don't actually love him unless we love his people. That loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your whole being, every facet of your life is impossible if you're not loving other people. That if you don't care for the people that even you would think of as your enemies, you aren't really loving God. Because everybody bears the image of the Creator. We are all created with the divine spark within us. We all bear the picture of God in our lives. And if we don't respect that in others, if we don't promote that in others, if we don't bless that in others, if we don't seek the betterment of other people, we aren't really loving the God that made them. And so the gospel doesn't just portray the kingdom of God as this future reality where everything is sorted out and we kind of parachute into heaven away from all the dirty, mucky business of life. It's actually portraying a kingdom of God where people and God come back together, where we return to a place of loving God and loving others because we have been loved first. The kingdom of God is present right here, right now. That the kingdom of God is near is how Jesus says it. And near, that nearness means you can reach out and touch it. That the kingdom of God is built into the fabric of daily life. That we can see it when we connect with others. That you become most alive. If you want to thrive in your job, your school, your home, your workplace, if you want to wake up in the morning with purpose and determination, you have to love God and love other people. And we have this framework in our minds now of all of a sudden that love is about more than just showing up. It is about more than just obligation. It is about devoting the whole of your being towards somebody else. The word kingdom in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew language, is this word malkuth, which means the territory over which a king exercises his authority. The territory over which a king exercises his authority. The kingdom of God is when people turn their lives over to being directed instead of by their own impulses, by their own desires, by their own will. They turn their lives over to being messengers of the love of God. God is, his desire is that his reign will be everywhere. Right? And so we get this amazing picture with Jesus, where Jesus all of a sudden becomes the bearer, the bringer of the gospel, of the good news that God's kingdom is here. And instead of you having to show up to a specific place, go to the temple, go to the religious community and do the right things and follow the right rules, all you need to do is follow him and the kingdom will follow. That when you follow Jesus out into your workplace, out into your school, out into your life, that the kingdom of God comes with you. In fact, the kingdom of God is already being planted in our communities, already being planted in the world around us, and we just need to tune in. We just need to wake up. And for some of us, that means that we need to let that power, that dynamite, get right inside of us and blow up what our expectations are of people. That they don't have to look like us or talk like us or follow the same rules as us to be loved. For some of us, that means we have pictures of ourselves deep inside of us that we've inherited from messed up relationships and messed up families that give us a perception that we are not lovable. We need to blow that up. We need to allow the power of the kingdom of God to give us a new framework of seeing that. We need to understand that when we serve, when we worship, when we love, when we sing, when we do the rituals and the things that keep us connected to God, that we are doing it not to please God, not to make him care about us more, but to reflect the love God already has for us. You know, the verse, you know, God, when Moses wrote down the law, he could have said, love God, that's it. But he gives us this picture. He says, with your soul, your mind, your strength, your body, with all of your being, loving God isn't just an intellectual exercise. It isn't just about passionate expression. It isn't just about how you live. It is all of you focused towards the kingdom. And one of those focuses needs to be outward. In fact, Jesus follows up this story with one of the most famous parables in the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because the man's response to him is, okay, if I get eternal life by loving God and loving my neighbors, can you tell me who my neighbors are so I know who to love and who not to love, right? Which is, you know, classic humans, right? Let's figure out how I could do the bare minimum to get through this system without actually, you know, doing what I know I'm supposed to do, right? Does anybody do that? It's like, when I was a teenager, it meant like, do your laundry meant the laundry went in the washing machine and went in the dryer and then went back up to my room in a pile, right? That's like, who's my neighbor? That's just do the basics, do the bare minimum, right? We have this tendency to want to do just a little bit, right? And so this man is trying to justify his actions. He says, well, I don't want to love everybody. There are like jerks in the world. There are people out there that I don't like. There are people I don't get along with. I don't want to love those people, right? And Jesus tells this story about a man that is injured when he's walking. He gets waylaid by a bunch of thugs and is hurt and dying on the side of the road. And a religious leader passes him by, and a member of the priesthood passes him by. And then finally, an outcast passes him by, a Samaritan, a person that is shoved aside by the people of Israel. And he is the one that helps him. And he says to this man, well, who's the merciful one? And the man says, the religious leader says, well, of course, it's the person who gave mercy. He's the true neighbor to this man. And Jesus says, go, do that. I love that Jesus' response to this man after the man gives him the right answer about what the central point of the law is. Jesus' response isn't, good, you checked that theological box. You passed the test. Here is your card. You are now a member of the kingdom of God. Jesus says to him, go do this and you will live. It's in the doing that we actually embrace the kingdom. It's in the living out the posture of love that all of a sudden we embrace what it means to actually be citizens of love. It's when we do the work of love that we actually embrace the kingdom in all of its fullness. And so when we talk about our neighbors, and we're going to get into this more next week when we talk about what's called the Great Commission. This verse is often called in Christian tradition the Great Commandment. This is the fulfillment of all of the commandments. If you need to remember just one thing, if you're somebody like me that needs very clear instructions about how to do stuff, this is the one instruction you need. And Jesus gives them another teaching at the end of his life after his resurrection where he says, you need to go out and do something. And we're going to talk about the Great Commission next week. We're going to talk about the great calling for us to tell the story of the kingdom to our neighbors and to our friends and to our family. We're going to talk about what does it look like to spread the good news. But this week, I want you to think about four questions. I want you to think about four questions that will help you reorient yourself towards the kingdom. The first question is, what currently takes the place of God in your life? What is going on in your life that right now is making it difficult for you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What is it? What values, could be leadership, education, financial security, family, rule your life? What are those things that you say, no, you know, I know God wants me to love people. I know God wants me to love him, but, you know, I have to X. What are the restrictions you place on your love for God? What are those things? For some of you, that restriction might be, I'm not really sure about God at all. I don't know what it means to connect with this heavenly being, this spirit, this whatever you want to call it, this dimension of life that is hard for us to describe. Maybe that, just believing in that a little bit, is what's getting in the way. The fact that you refuse to open up to the deeper parts of your life. For some of you, it's the expectations you have of your faith. They're the expectations you've placed on yourself about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And those expectations are holding you back from loving God and loving other people because you think you have to be a certain kind of person or talk in a certain kind of way or wear certain kinds of clothes or whatever those expectations are. What are the values, the things that are getting in the way? Another way of reframing this might be, what if you loved God the way you love your family, spouse, job, hobby? I know a lot of you are excellent parents, are excellent spouses, work very hard at your jobs, are great neighbors, are great people. Ask yourself this week, what would it look like if I put the same energy I put into those things I have value for in my life into loving God? What would that look like? For some of you, that means you need to pray more. For some of you, that means you're going to put less things in your schedule so you have more margin in your life to meet people. For some of you, that might mean you need to change your understanding of what it looks like to love God because you've always loved a God that is about obligation and force instead of a God that calls us. You know what one of the amazing things about the kingdom of God is? Throughout the whole scriptures, the message of the kingdom of God is never forced upon people. It's never said, God never uses his authority as king to go, you must be like this. He always calls. He always invites us to choose willingly to follow him. So some of you may have a perception of God in your life that is a God that is, you know, standing there ready with a pitchfork to take you out. You know, your God looks more like Zeus than the God of the scriptures. He's got a lightning bolt and he's ready to strike you down if you goof up. Maybe what would it look like if you loved God the way you love the important people in your life? How would seeing others as having the same struggles as you reframe their value? How would seeing people as having the same difficulties as you, all of a sudden seeing them as having the same challenges as being human, how does that reframe their value to you? Maybe this week you need to see that person that drives you nuts as someone that is deeply, deeply loved, but has flaws, just like you have flaws, just like you know those parts of yourself that you really wish nobody else ever saw or experienced. Maybe it's a simple question like this. Who is God asking you to love this week? Who is God asking you to love this week? Who in your life do you know that is struggling, that is going through a difficult transition, that is changing jobs or changing schools or is dealing with sickness or illness in their family or is dealing with illness in their own life? Who do you know that you can just reach out to and have a conversation with, take out for coffee, sit down and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I'm holding you in my mind, however you want to phrase it. Who do you know that needs desperately to experience kingdom love this week, that can experience the graciousness that comes from seeing everybody as having value? I think questions are really important. Jesus asked a lot of questions. Jesus asked a lot of questions about the people who were following him. I love that Jesus' response even to this man's question to him, how do I get eternal life, is to respond with another question. He says, well, what do you think gets you eternal life? How have you been processing? How have you been looking at your life? And I think one of the main postures of followers of Jesus is to wrap ourselves in questions, to wrap ourselves in willingly seeing our doubts and insecurities as a pathway to more life, to actually bring those things to God and say, I don't know what to do with this. What do you think? How do I proceed through this difficult period of my life? See, the kingdom of God is active. We tend to like to think of it as this thing that's off in the distance. You know, it's that vacation that's coming next year, right? It's this, we don't get a lot of commercials in our house, but you know what I love is always the lotto commercials. You know, the like Freedom 55 or the Lotto 649 or whatever, where it's like, you know, this couple comes in and they're like, oh yeah, your house is beautiful. You're going to be really happy here. And the guy turns to his mom and says, it's for you, mom. And they're all crying and jumping up and down and everything, right? I love this. I really hope my kids do that to me one day. Dad, we bought you this house. You know, we have this perception that the good times, the beautiful life, eternal life, it's later, right? It's after the work gets done. It's after we retire. It's after we get out of school. It's when we find that perfect job. It's when our kids finally get out of that stage of asking us why all the time, right? We push it off. We push it off. We push it off. We think it's later, later, later. And the beautiful message about the kingdom is that the kingdom is here now. You can experience a beautiful life in all of its fullness right here, right now. And what we celebrate on Sundays isn't just our connection to that kingdom. We are celebrating the call that Jesus has given us to spread that kingdom. We are getting charged up to go out into our communities and bring that message of fullness. And so that's why next week when we talk about the Great Commission, we're going to be talking about what does it look like to be people that tell the story of this God that came and loved us so deeply, that he gave up power and privilege to save us, to free us, to call us forward. And so we're going to sing a last song, and I want you to think about, when we're singing this last song, I want you to think about, what does it look like to do this? How can we be people that embrace that love? How can we be people that embrace that love so that we're singing not from a place of routine? We're not just singing from a place because, oh yeah, we always close with a song. That we're singing from a place of, I need to go out there and bring what's happening in here out into the world. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you will see God in your life this week. I want to pray that the kingdom will come to bear in the nooks and crannies of your calendar. I want to pray that God will saturate your experience with his love, and that viewing life as citizens of the kingdom will give you fresh perspective on the people that you know and care about. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you reframe things for us. Thank you so much that you call us into a new reality where we are born into peace, where we are born into your love, where we are born into a new way of being. And that for some of us, we have things we need to let go of this week. We have expectations and obligations that, God, I pray that you will just bring your power into those situations and blow them up. And for some of us, God, that means that we need to really let you love us, really let you tell us how deeply we are held in your love. People that we need to bring that love to in a fresh and beautiful way this week. That person that is alone and afraid, that person that we have friction with and anger with. I pray that you would help us to be neighbors to those people, people that we live alongside, that we do life alongside. I pray that you would help us to see the ways we can be your kingdom people in your world today. Amen.